Stand with me in honor of reading the Word of God this morning. We're going to read the entire chapter of verse 1, begin with verse 1, 1 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a church that is in the midst of a world, a culture that is much like what we live in. So I believe that we can always gather things for our lives from the Word of God. But I believe, especially in the book of Corinthians, in our day and time, and what we see in lives, that this is a very special time for us to come and to look at this chapter. So look along with me while I read. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brothers, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brothers, that by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are many contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and others, I of Christ. And Paul asks, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to those that perish, it's foolishness, it's folly. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God for those who are saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God. It pleased God by the folly of preaching to save those who believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brothers, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble people are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confuse or to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that according as it is written, the one who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning. Our Father, we thank you for for your great wisdom. We thank you for the power of the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the preaching of the cross that you have entrusted to us. We pray, Father, that we as a church this morning will hear your word. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will move in our hearts and our lives and our thinking, Lord, that you may transform us into the willing servants that we desire to be and that you've called us to be. We pray that you'll bless this time this morning in your word, and it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. One of the great things about this epistle, and especially the first chapter that we've just read, is the centrality of the cross. The truth that the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross that he was nailed to and that he suffered on and that he died on in your place and in my place, is the central truth of all the ages, of all time. And so the centrality of the cross and the church is what I want us to think about this morning and even the days ahead, as long as we get to continue here in Romans. So I believe I would like to ask each and every one of us to think about it and maybe commit ourselves to pray for the unity of our church and pray for the unity of churches all around us, because the cross is the central truth that must be grasped, that must be held on to. We must hold on to it and embrace it with all of our hearts and all of our being. And so when we pray for unity, we might ask God this. You might ask this of God as you pray today and this week and in the days ahead. Where does God want us to go as a church? What does God want you and me? What does he want First Baptist Church of Tallala to do? Where is he calling us? What is he calling us to? What does he want us to learn and to see and to perceive and to understand? Well, there's two areas of need that I would suggest to all of us and each of us this morning as we are here in this place. There's two areas of need that we need to grow in. And I think you'll probably agree with this, but it's really very, very important. The first one is in personal evangelism. Personal evangelism is where you and I, you as an individual, take the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you tell it. You give it out to others. You declare it to other people, to those who will listen, whether it's a friend at school or a friend at work, whether it might be a neighbor, whether it be a stranger we might meet, wherever it may be, that we give ourselves to the cause of the cross. For you see, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. See that more here in just a moment, that has bought you and me and paid the penalty of our sins. So personal evangelism, whether if it's to go off far somewhere or it's just someone around us, maybe a family member, perhaps it is a neighbor, perhaps it's someone, a friend that you have and may live across the country or something like that. So that is the first area that we need to grow in as a church. I believe very much as a church. The second thing is that our church and the way that we care for one another, I believe we need to grow in this area. We are growing. We see these things happening in our midst and among us. But it's never enough. I mean, it's an ongoing need that we have there for our church to take and care and love for one another as we're here. And so 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 1, 1 Corinthians deal with all the issues concerning the Christian life, the Christ life. Deals with the issues of churches and church ministry. It deals with the issue of sin in the culture, in the world around the church. And so 1 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul penned to a church that he had been to, that he had preached to, and he had stayed there probably as long as 6 months or so. He stayed there. And when you read the whole letter, 1 Corinthians, we'll understand it's probably the second letter that he wrote. We don't have the first one, but we know he mentions one. And then we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that followed up on that. So why then should we come and look at this particular part of Scripture? Why is it important for you and me as a child of God to take these verses and these chapters and this epistle and begin to read it and reread it? Read it one or two times every week, or maybe once every day. whatever God allows you to have time, because God will speak through His Word, and I believe speak to the needs, the tremendous needs that we have. And so it is Corinth. This is where it was written from. Paul lived there about 6 months. He wrote the epistle to the Romans from the city of Corinth back there some 2,000 years ago. Well, Corinth was a pagan city. It was a pagan city that was filled with all kinds of sexual immorality. They had the temple worship there, the temple of Artemis. The temple of Diana was there. And every night in the evening, 1,000 women would come down to the temple. They were temple prostitutes. And they would worship their god, this god, the goddess Diana. They would worship her through all these immoral acts. They were temple prostitutes. Homosexuality was a very prevalent thing in that day and time. And so in this setting, Paul the Apostle penned the epistle to the Romans, the book of Romans that we have there. And he was there probably 18 months and not 6 months. And so what was going on in this church while Paul was there? People heard the gospel preached. They listened to the Apostle Paul, and many people repented of their sins and came to know Christ through the teaching and the preaching and the witnessing and the giving out of the gospel of Paul and the other disciples. Paul made disciples there. Those disciples made other disciples. And what was happening in this church in the beginning was that the disciples, the new Christians, the new believers that were there, they were making Christ known. Why would they make Christ known in their culture, in their day, in their time? Because the decadent culture that they lived in was a terrible place to live, a terrible life to live under. And they saw the truth and the purity of God and the holiness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, and the righteousness of God. And they longed after that, and so they desired that, and God gave to them new birth. He birthed them again. They were born again by the power of the preaching of the gospel, and the preaching of the cross was at the center of that. And so this culture there in Corinth began to take over the church. This is what's going on around the world, but especially here in America. The culture of America is influencing the people of God who are in our churches. We need to make sure that we care for every single person who God puts in our family, in our path, in whatever sense and whatever there. We need to make sure that no one falls through the cracks, because the culture around us is influencing the lives of believers, our lives. And so, you know, it wasn't just about 2 years or so ago that President Obama announced his support of gay marriage in America. And less than a year after that, the Supreme Court began to take that up as an issue among the courts. And so now we see it just weekly, on a weekly basis, we hear news stories over and over and over about same-sex marriage and how that's being supported more and more by public opinion, whether people would participate in anything like that or not. It's just public opinion is changing. The culture is influencing the society all around us. And so first in Corinthians, this church was experiencing the same thing. They had the symptoms of a sex-crazed culture that was all around them. We have that in America today. You look at the advertisements on TV, the stories on TVs, the movies that are made, and the list goes on and on. We have a society that's fulfilled with sexual innuendo. It's filled with pornography and prostitution and degradation and the tearing down of marriages and the homes and family. We see the spread of poverty happening. We see abortions taking place more and more. And so too much of America is in the church. Now, in the day that Paul lived, and even after the centuries afterwards, because the decadence of Corinth was so bad, that when other cultures began to fall into the cultural flow of the world, the way of the world, people would have this statement. They would make statements like this: that that place is being Corinthianized. They're becoming like the Corinthian church, the Corinthian people, because of the influence of the culture around the church. And so Paul writes this epistle, and he strongly urges them, he strongly warns them about the things that are happening there. And so there is one commentary that actually made this, and you and I can relate to this very well. Christians back in the time that Paul wrote this epistle to the Corinthians, Christians were labeled as haters of humankind. Did you get that? They were labeled as haters of humankind because they refused to join the idolatrous practices. Now, what does that sound like for us today? What are we calling it today? Someone know?
Intolerance.
Do what?
Intolerance.
Intolerance, and then along with that is hate speech. History repeats itself. But you and I are the church. We're the born again of God. We are the family of God. And Paul, in this, especially in chapter 1 here, that's why we read all that. We're just going to take excerpts and look at that this morning here. But there are two things that are the foundation, and we find them here in First Corinthians, and especially in chapter 1. There are two things that are to be the foundation of the church. The first thing is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is the first foundational truth that we need to adhere to, we need to embrace, we need to make sure that we do not lose sight of that very high and special truth. The second thing is, as foundational, is the Word of God. The cross of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The Word of God being Scripture, the Word of God being the Bible. It is the revelation of God Himself to the people of the world, to the people of the earth, the people He created and made. So in this epistle, 1 Corinthians, Paul always brings everything back to the cross. That's what we read in chapter 1. Did you notice how many times the cross was mentioned? You remember, notice those things, and then we'll look at some other things here in just a moment. Well, I would like for us to do this morning, in the time that we have left, is that there to see that there are six ways that the cross shapes and affects the church. Look with me in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, notice he says, called to be an apostle. Look with me at verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Look down at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verses 22 through 24. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. There's the cross. Paul always brings his readers back to the cross. Remember, they're in a culture, a death culture, a sensual culture. And he says, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews. He's a stumbling block. Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews. And to the Greeks, it's folly. It's foolishness. The Greeks who love wisdom and sought out knowledge and wisdom. And here, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And the Greeks stumbled over that. They called it foolishness. Then verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God, and He is the wisdom of God. Then drop down to verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. See the word call there. This tells us that God is the initiator of His saving grace. He is the one who brought you and me to the point and to the place in life that we see and understand that we have been given life by God, and He is our Creator, and He is holy, and He is righteous. And God has declared that the soul that sins, it shall die. So death has passed upon the whole human race. Do you know that everyone dies for the same reason? The wages of sin is death. Now, there are different possibilities. There are different scenarios that bring people to the place of experiencing death in their world and their life. But everyone dies. Death is possible because of sin. So as we go through just the highlights of this chapter this morning, I want us to see the six things that shape the foundation of any church, and I pray our church as well. First of all, the cross humbles us. Look with me at verse 18. Paul said, he wrote, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, to those who are outside of the truth, to those who have rejected God, to those who have refused the gospel, to those who have neglected, or those who have pushed the truth away from them so that they might live their lives the way they want to. They are the perishing of the earth. If they die in their sins, they will be separated from God eternally, and it's called eternal death, in the lake of fire which burns forever and ever." So Paul says the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing. Why? To them it's foolishness. It's folly. Who's going to believe that? Who could take what we call a successful man or woman, a person, and they dress well, they have a nice home, they drive nice automobiles, they have good friends and nice friends, friends in high places. Who would take someone like that back, if we go back in time to Jerusalem, outside the walls of Jerusalem, to see a naked man hanging on the cross, suffering and dying for our sins, blood dripping down him? Who could convince a person like that that that's what they needed in their life? The people who are perishing in because they've rejected the truth, they say that this man, that is foolishness. That doesn't make sense to me. I do not need that. But let's go on in verse 18. "But unto us who are saved," what? The cross is the power of God. Why? Because there are those that God has opened the eyes. He's opened the mind, the understanding. We see ourselves as a creature of God who falls short of the glory of God, and that we are sinners and we are condemned. We're under the wrath of God until we believe and trust what God has said that He did for us. Jesus died on the cross in your place and in my place. And the gospel, preaching the cross and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to tell the people of the world that God Himself, the God who spoke everything into existence, became a man. The man Jesus had walked on this earth a sinless life, and He yielded Himself over to the hands of sinners, violent sinners. They tortured, they abused Him, then they nailed Him to a cross. He was stripped naked. He was there as to put to an open shame. And there in the middle of the day, in the hours of darkness, He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" He experienced all the dregs of death, of sin and hell for you and me. And He experienced the separation from the Father, which is what you and I are born into this world, separated from God. And Jesus experienced that. That's the preaching of the cross. And those who see that and say, "That He died for me. I am a sinner, and if I die in my sins, I will be separated from God forever." And that's the truth of God. That is the preaching of the cross. And Paul declares that to those who are perishing, those who are lost in their sins, it's just foolishness. This gospel, this Jesus, this Christianity, this church stuff. People have all kinds of attitudes there. But here he says, to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. What's that power of God for? The power of God, first of all, to forgive us. There's so many people walking around with a heavy burden of guilt and shame on their lives. But Jesus died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And those who come to God, humble ourselves and come before God in repentance and faith, receive from God the forgiveness of sin and receive from God the gift of eternal life. And we receive Christ into the Spirit of God now dwells in us. And so we're delivered. We're set free. We're given these things. So the cross of Jesus Christ humbles us. To those who are perishing, the cross seems like an absurd thing. But to those of us who are saved, we stand in awe of a mighty God who could do such a thing for us. It's because He loves us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's several things we could look at here, but I want us to go to the second point here very quick. The cross of Christ satisfies. Look back at verse 2. "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And so He says that we are His. We are sanctified by Jesus Christ. And so the cross of Jesus Christ satisfies us because it satisfies God. Satisfies God to the point where we are forgiven, we are delivered, we're justified, we're declared not guilty. Though we still have sin in our lives, we are not guilty before Him, not to practice sin, but to walk in repentance and to walk in faith. Because of the cross, all of our guilt is gone. All of our shame is gone. And because of the cross, all of the gifts of God, all the promises of God are ours. Then the third thing of these six things is the cross unifies us. Look at verse 10, just verse 10 and a few following. Paul wrote, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And some of you say, I was baptized of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, of Cephas, and of Christ. And then he asks the questions to Christ about it. Because the cross unifies us. And that's what Paul is declaring here. It's not about Paul. It wasn't about Peter. It wasn't about this one or that one. It's not about me. It's not about you. But it's about Christ. And it's about the God who loves us all, and He gave Himself for us. So the cross erases any reason for there to be a division among us. And the cross exalts only the one who died on the cross. The only one that can take any glory for the cross is Jesus Christ Himself because of who He is and what He did. The next thing then is, the fourth one is, that the cross transforms us. And just take a quick look. We don't have time to look at all of them, but verse 2. If you'll notice the recurring phrase or the recurring ideal there. Verse 2, "Unto the church of God which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." As you read down, when you go home this week, today or this week, read back through 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see how many times that phrase "in Christ" or "in Him" or "chosen in Him," those are repeated in verse 4, verse 5, verse 9, and verse 30. Those ideas are there. Christ is our righteousness, and He saved us from sin's penalty. The penalty is death. And death with us is eternal. Eternal death is eternally separated from God. And so we are transformed from that. So Christ is our sanctification. He is the one who has the saving power to change and transform people's lives. The Corinthian people, the Corinthian believers who were there and they were mocked at first, didn't get to be mocked later on. Why? Because they were allowing sin to be a part of their life. They didn't separate themselves from the world any longer. They began to let the culture, began to let Corinth come in to their church. And in America, in churches all across this nation, America is coming into the churches. America is coming into the churches. And then fifthly, the cross compels us to glorify the Lord of glory, that Jesus Christ and the glory in His glory. So we want to proclaim that hope of the gospel. And then last of all, the cross assures us. Verse 8, look back to verse 8. "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it assures us that there's a future there. Jesus Christ is coming back again. He is coming again. And when He comes, it's final. It's there. It's over. It's settled. I should say it's settled. Once and for all. Whatever your position is, your relationship or a lack of relationship with God, when He comes back, it's over. It's done. It's set for eternity. And so we see that the cross assures us that Christ who came to die on the cross for us is coming back again to usher in His kingdom. And the church is not about living our best life now, which is a very popular thing at one time, but it's our best life later.